Hello, I'm Mike Browning. Welcome to Let God Speak. All of us have an influence on others, whether we realise it or not. Our words either lift others up or we bring them down. No one is neutral. The more prominent your life, the more widespread your influence. Now, in our Bible study today, we'll see how the stubbornness of one man and the faithfulness of another affected the lives of thousands. Folks, on our panel today, we have Gail Fong and we have Matthew Butler. And thank you for joining us. And Matthew, this is your first time on Let God Speak. Thank you for joining us today. We really appreciate that. Folks, we're going to pray before we open the scripture. We invite you to join us in prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much that we can come to you before we open your amazing scriptures. And I pray that your spirit will fill us, all of us who take part, those watching, that our hearts may be touched and open to your message to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks, we're going to start today by reading from Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. And this is what it says. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Now, this is a powerful statement. Gail, why does God give this warning through his prophets?
Well, so people know that God has ultimate control. And in his mercy, he first warns the people through the prophets because so people can prepare for what is coming.
Okay.
It's very encouraging for God's people in difficult circumstances to have this assurance.
Yes, to know what's coming does give you the assurance that God is with you.
Yes.
And God is in control. I'm going to read also from Exodus and chapter 11 now, and I'm going to read verse 1, then verse 4, and then verse 5. This is what it says. The Lord said to Moses, and we're going back in time here, now I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. Then over in verse 4, it says, then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals as well. And this was a big thing. Kind of explain for us, if you can, Matthew, what is really going on here?
Yeah, Mike, I guess in the preceding chapters, God has been using Moses to deliver these warning messages to Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. And he's come to Pharaoh time after time, nine times in fact. And there's been nine plagues leading up to this point where we are right now. I think that's a statement about Moses, firstly, that I like to call him the unwilling prophet. Mm-hmm. Initially, he didn't want to follow God's instructions to go and give messages, but
didn't feel
we see
capable
here
of the job, up to the job.
No, he didn't, but God has been using him in a mighty way. Mm. Now we see that it's come to this point where Pharaoh's been given this ultimate decision to make. It's going to affect thousands of people here. So the ball is in Pharaoh's court.
Okay, and he either lets the people go, of Israel go, or suffers the consequences.
That's right.
Death of the firstborn. This is very severe, don't you think, Gail? I mean, really it is.
Yes, it's a very severe plague and this is because of the stubbornness of Pharaoh's heart, of course, and his advisers. Yes, God doesn't want to do this because, as Matthew said, it's now the 10th plague. There's nine that have already transpired. And so Pharaoh is actually forcing the hand of God.
Yes,
and
really is.
As a leader of Egypt, as the Pharaoh, he has huge influence over his people.
Yes. So what does this tell us? This is telling us something about God's justice, Matthew, isn't it, when you think about it?
Yeah, I like to think about what does justice mean? Justice is when someone receives a reward for what they've been doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the reward may be good, it may be bad, it may be a consequence. Now, Pharaoh has been forcing the Israelites to be his slaves. They've been in bondage for hundreds of years, working hard to build Pharaoh's kingdom. And God has been very patient with Pharaoh. As we've seen, he's given him 9 opportunities mm-hmm. to change his mind. And that shows the great mercy and the kindness of God towards him. But like we mentioned before, God knows that he needs to take action now. And he's giving Pharaoh this ultimate choice. God always gives people a choice.
He does.
He always...
But Pharaoh's obviously stepped over the red line this time, hasn't he?
That's right. He's been given ample warning.
Yeah, so it's going to happen. There's a very interesting statement in Micah, book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. I'm going to read it. And it says this, and this is, of course, addressing human beings now. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Good question. To do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, in the setting of what we're talking about here in justice, how easy is it for us to strike the right balance between justice and mercy in human relationships? Just for a moment, Gail, let's consider that.
In human relationships, it's actually very difficult mm-hmm. to strike the right balance between mercy and justice because, and therefore, it's best for us to err on the side of mercy.
Right. Yeah.
Because only God actually can read the heart. Only God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So therefore, only God knows where to draw the line when one has gone too far.
Okay, so justice is in God's hands, and that's where we want it to be after all. Isn't it? Now, God gave some very specific instructions to Israel to handle this emergency, basically, when this plague falls, to protect them. Matthew, didn't he?
Yeah. So I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 12.
Yes.
And starting in verse 3. So let's open our Bibles and have a look there. The first part of the instructions is in verse 3. Where God says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And we'll move down to verse 6 and pick it up there. Now you shall keep it, that's the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And this is just the beginning of the instructions that that God's giving to the people. But the important thing to note here is God is saying that he'll protect the Israelites if they take a lamb and sacrifice the lamb. And then we'll learn as we go on, we'll learn what else God was saying to them. I'll just quickly, we don't want to read the whole chapter right now, but some of the main instructions that God gave them were that they were to take the lamb on the 14th day, take some of the blood, put it on the sides and the tops of the doorposts, and we'll go into that shortly. They were to roast the meat from the lamb and eat it with bitter herbs and bread without yeast, eat it with their family, stay within their house, burn any meat that was not left over, and eat it with their cloaks and their shoes on. So there were all these instructions.
Certain urgency there.
There was a lot of urgency, but a lot of specific things, and there's a lot of symbolism if we wanted to look into this.
Okay, and we'll look at some of that symbolism. It's quite amazing. Still in Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 22 here, actually. And he says, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Now, you referred to this just now. Matthew, and strike the lintel on the 2 doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So they will stay there, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. The next verse says, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into the houses to strike you. This was fascinating. So can you give us, explain why they were to do this? What was this all about, Gail?
Well, the blood here, it was going to protect their firstborn from the destruction that would fall on Egypt that night in this 10th plague. And as Matthew has said, it was actually so important to follow the instructions to the letter. And as they did, under the divine command, they put the blood using the hyssop on the both sides of the doorposts and on the top. Of course, never underneath, because that blood was symbolic of Jesus.
Okay. But yes. It's very symbolic, as we'll explain later on, isn't it? So, Matthew, explain for us, if you would, the meaning of the blood's protective power. How did that blood protect the firstborn of Israel?
The first thing that comes to mind as I hear this, this is a very serious event that God's warning them about that's going to take place. And they needed to act in faith to protect the life of the firstborn people in their family. Now, this could have been a baby, or it could have been right through to an elderly person, whoever was the firstborn in their line. So if I think about my family, that would mean myself, my wife, and my firstborn child. There would only be one child left. So this would be a big consequence to me, and I'm sure the Israelites would have felt the same urgency. But I'd like to read from verse 13 of chapter 12, which gives us a key here. So verse 13 says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So, as I said before, it was an act of faith, acting on what God had promised to do for them through the blood.
Okay. When you think about the power of the symbolic act, God is very, very strong on symbolism, and the Bible is full of it. So we need to talk some more about the blood and its meaning, Gail. What did the blood represent specifically?
Well, they were redeemed by this blood and their lives preserved. So all this pointed forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of the whole world. Yes. And Peter writes about it in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. So I'll just read from that. The Bible says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So it was prefiguring the blood of Christ that would be shed.
It was, and as it redeemed them, if you like, from Egyptian slavery, so it redeems us as well. Now that's fantastic, thank you. Just a thought here, was there no hope for the Egyptians' firstborn? Matthew, what could they do?
That's a good question, Mike, because we know from reading verse 38 of chapter 12, we know that there are other people with the Israelites. And so verse 38 says, "A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock." So this is referring to other people who are not Israelites.
There must have been Egyptians, says, right?
There must have been Egyptians there. There may have been other races of people as well. We're also given evidence that the Egyptians, or some of the Egyptians, did believe in God and they feared God. If we go back to chapter 9, When the plague of the hail is about to come upon Egypt, the Lord gives them instructions on how they can be protected from the hail if they move indoors. And we're told that some of Pharaoh's officials feared the Lord, and they responded by going to protect their household.
That is so interesting, isn't it?
So we know that some of them believed in God's word. So based on this evidence, we know that there were some believers amongst the Egyptians.
Okay.
Just adding on to Matthew's answer there, in the book Patriarchs and Prophets by Ellen G. White on page 279 and paragraph 2, she makes this there's this paragraph, it says, many of the Egyptians had been led to acknowledge the God of the Hebrews as the only true God, and these now begged to be permitted to find shelter in the homes of Israel when the destroying angels should pass through the land. They were gladly welcomed, and they pledged themselves henceforth to serve the God of Jacob and to go forth from Egypt with his people.
That's so interesting also, isn't it?
Yes.
Fascinating that they did that. Look, this shedding of the animal's blood, why was that so important? Can we go a little deeper into that, Matthew? Gail, I wanted you to...
The life is in the blood.
Yeah.
And the blood was shed and the animal dies.
Yes.
In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So the animal's life was taken so the people might live, thus pointing forward to Christ, the true Lamb of God.
Yeah, no, thank you for that. And of course, John chapter 1 in the New Testament, and chapter 1 and verse 29, and this statement here, when John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the multitude of people, and most of us will be probably familiar with this. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's very, very, very clear here. How central to our understanding of salvation through Christ is the Lamb's death? Now, Matthew.
This is one of the most important themes in the Bible, of course, and we're shown in a number of different places the significance of the sacrifice of the Lamb, which was pointing to Jesus, as you read there. Jesus was the only one who could come and offer his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world.
Yeah.
So, just as a lamb was to be killed in the Passover and provide protection for the firstborn from death, that's what the death of Jesus does for us as well.
Okay, it's so important.
An amazing, amazing illustration there.
Okay, and this was a death, what we'd call a substitutionary death. That is, he died so he was our substitute, so we wouldn't have to die.
That's right.
So this was not his death. He carried our sins to him as he died, is what killed him, in fact. It wasn't just a good model of a selfless life. This was carrying our sins, and the shed blood represented that. So thanks for that. Appreciate it. Now, there's something else that they had to do on that night, apart from the applying of the blood. In Exodus 12, still in verse 8, it says, and you quoted this verse before for us, Matthew, they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Now, that was interesting on its own, wasn't it? What is the significance here, Gail, of the unleavened bread, for example?
Well, yeast in the Bible is a symbol of sin, because leaven produces fermentation. It's a natural symbol of impurity or moral corruption. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as reading there in verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, therefore purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Okay.
So, as such, the bread was representing Jesus Christ, the sinless one. And in addition, he's wanting us to put away sin in our lives. That, as it starts off there in that passage, purge out, so to cleanse thoroughly. So for us to have that inward searching of heart and cleanse our hearts, as the Israelites were to on that night that they were being delivered from Egypt. It was a time of heart searching and preparation.
Yeah, no, thank you for that. That's good. And the main thrust being that Jesus was without sin.
Yes.
That was a very important point, wasn't it? Very important indeed. I'm going to read now from Exodus 12, verse 23, where it talks about the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come in. Now, we read this verse before, but I just want to emphasize the fact, dear friends here, of what God is actually telling the Israelites to do. Verse 24 and 25 also, he says, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance forever for your sons and your family. So this was to be very focused now. This was to be done, this Passover, forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. They were to continue. So he's saying you're going to continue to do that. How do you see what God is actually instructing the Israelites to do here? And why is he telling them to do that, by the way?
I was really interested to read this again and pick up this point, Mike, because God was giving them the instructions in detail before this event took place. So once again, it required faith on the part of the Israelites. But he's asking them to continue this ceremony of observing the Passover in generations to come. So it highlights the importance of what God was about to do here. He never wanted the Israelites to forget what he had done in delivering them from Egypt. They had seen the effects of Pharaoh's decisions on his people of Egypt. The land had been devastated through the plagues. Mm. And from the Israelites' point of view, they were just longing for salvation because they'd been suffering under Pharaoh's oppression for so many years. So God didn't want them to lose the importance of this event that was about to take place. And he was saying it will be so significant, you need to keep remembering this for years to come.
Okay, this was the birth of the nation, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And they were indeed to remember it, there's no doubt about that.
Yeah.
So they were to continue to be reminded every year of the fact that God delivered them.
God had delivered them.
Passover. That was fantastic. Which group in Israel would therefore be the most likely to benefit from this service, Gail?
Well, it was going to be their children. And the next generation that did not see these amazing acts. And the Bible reads in Exodus 12, 26 and 27, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. So Passover was going to be a powerful reminder of God's deliverance.
Okay, and that was so important that they kept that in mind. There's no doubt about it. How specific were they to be when they told their children this? Were they to get all the gory details?
I believe so. Mm. We can have a look at that in Exodus chapter 13 and verses 14 and 15. And I'll read there, so it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. So that's giving us some of the some of the details. But we see as we continue reading through Scripture that God continues to give them this reminder about how they were delivered from Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the children needed to know all the details of the story so that they wouldn't forget.
That's right.
And so that they could pass it on from generation to generation to come.
It was such a huge moment, wasn't it? I mean,
and interesting, what I just read there was recorded immediately after they'd been delivered from Egypt. So they weren't only told before, but they were also reminded afterwards.
Yeah.
Let's not forget this, and let's let's instill it in our children and in generations to come and retell the story so that nobody forgets about
this. Okay, thank you for that.
Yeah.
Now, we're going to have to move along fairly quickly now, folks. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. We've read this before. You shall keep the lamb until the 14th day of the same month, and then you shall kill it at twilight. Actually, literally, kill it in the evening. It doesn't specifically say twilight, which is interesting there. So what time? Now, this we should consider this. What time was the evening sacrifice in the temple?
It was 3 p.m.
That
in the
was
afternoon.
3 p.m., wasn't it?
Yes.
Which is very interesting. And it's also interesting, isn't it, of Jesus' actual death on the cross.
Yes.
He was there 6 hours, wasn't he?
Yes, put on at 9 a.m. and died at 3 p.m.
And died at 3 p.m., exactly as foretold, by the symbol, which was fantastic.
He says the true Lamb of God.
Okay. Mm. Very quickly, Matthew, the timing when this instruction about, you know, the blood being applied and so on, when in relation to their deliverance was that to be done? Were they told about this, in fact?
As we've already read, Mike, it was before. God told them this is going to take place. They needed to act in faith and believe in God and trust in God.
It was a step of faith because it hadn't happened yet, but they had to make sure that it happened the way it did. So it was so interesting that that's the case. And that's fantastic. Look, question 19, Gail, on this particular score. What was the response of the people of Israel when they heard all this? How did they respond to that?
Well, the Bible says, we read it a little in our previous question before, but the Bible says in verse 27 that they actually bowed and worshipped. Okay. So they felt awe and wonder of the experience as it was told to them, and they prepared and followed those instructions with haste.
Okay, so it's no wonder. Again, the moment, you know, the firstborn were under threat and the blood was their cover, but they came and they worshipped. They believed God's message and his promise to them, which I think is central here. We have to act in faith prior to seeing God's hand, and they certainly did that. Well, folks, thank you very much for joining in today as we covered this very important topic and as we intended to or endeavoured to plumb its depth. Folks, the Passover did commemorate God's mighty act in delivering Israel from slavery and death. In addition, it pointed forward to the great deliverance that Jesus accomplished for us in that Passover of AD 31. Individually, we may apply the blood of Jesus to our hearts and lives right now that he may deliver us from sin. So that's so important. Well, we're glad you joined us today on Let God Speak. Remember, all our past programs, teacher's notes too, are available on our website, 3abnaustralia.org.au. You can email us if you'd prefer. Join us again. God bless.
You have been listening to Let God Speak, a production of 3ABN Australia Television. To catch up on past programs, please visit 3abnaustralia.org.au. Call us in Australia on 02-4973-3456 or email radio@3abnaustralia.org.au. We'd love to hear from you.